My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians. And we are still looking at the 8th verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. The Christian is a person who has been made alive by the mercy and by the grace of God. We know of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that on Calvary he was crucified, and that there is a meaning for his crucifixion in that it is a punishment. And it is a punishment for sin, but not for his sin, but for our sin. So when the punishment is taken by him, then there is no necessity for us then to be punished. And yet that must be qualified. Not everyone is forgiven. Not all will go unpunished. The ones that will go unpunished are those who have received him and his merits, all that he is, to their hearts, and have believed in him. And in that wonderful transaction that takes place, we are made alive by the grace of God. We are spiritually alive, and in being made spiritually alive, we find that we have a new purpose in life. The miracle of the gospel has happened to us. We're looking at the new man. And a very helpful verse is one that I'm sure that we have often quoted, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And that little word there, which is a helpful one, is a word that we can pass by so often, and that word, behold. And it really is a word that displays the wonder of the miracle and the surprise of what has happened. Before, the old man in sin, now the new man in Christ, and in a new life, a new liberty, and new powers, and new abilities. And for the first time in his life, he is able to think clearly. God has touched his mind, and there is a process, a progressive process, that works on in him, where his mind is constantly strengthened and renewed. So that is, as his mind has been enlightened in that initial life-giving by God, so it is renewed day by day as he goes on. There is a part where we come in now, where we exercise this new thinking ability, and in the exercising of it, it is also renewed by God and given greater strength and greater ability. It's like fresh air after having been kept in a stuffy atmosphere. Now, as well as that, there is something else as well. That is the ability to appreciate that which is beautiful, that which is lovely. Now, this word lovely only comes once in the whole of the Bible, in both Old and New Testament. It is just once there. And the full meaning of the word is this: whatsoever things, now I'll have to give you a long phrase, amiable, lovely, and worthy of proper admiration. That's the rounded meaning of it. Whatsoever things are beautiful, lovely, amiable, pleasant, and worthy of proper admiration. That immediately, doesn't it, put it in its right context in our thinking, and worthy of proper admiration. Well, certainly it is true that if it is only mentioned once in the Bible, it certainly is mentioned more than once in our daily lives. I don't know how Welsh you are in your ordinary use of the English language, but I'm sure that most Welsh people use very often, isn't it lovely? There's lovely it is. And the word lovely, or if not lovely, in general use in Britain is, well, isn't he nice? Or wasn't it nice? Certainly are words that we use very often, nice and lovely. The Bible chooses to use this word just once. It is implied many times by the use of other words that are similar, but this particular word, just once. Whatsoever things are lovely, beautiful, amiable, and worthy of proper admiration. Let's sit then for a while this morning upon that word in this order of words we have in this particular verse. I'd like to begin with the blindness of sin. But before we come to that fact, however, I'd like us to begin right at the beginning of things, in the creation of this world by God. God creating the world. What a scene that must have been. You and I can make things out of something. We can take a piece of wood or a lump of clay and shape something out of it. We can make things, but we are not able to create. We use the word creative abilities, but yet we are not able to create unless we have something to go on. But God can create. That is, out of nothing, he can make something. And out of a void and emptiness, he created, and in particular, he created this world. And all the pattern and the form of things he made. And the description that we have in those early chapters of Genesis of the creation of the world and of man and of woman. But do you remember this verse? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's a very telling phrase, isn't it? Now, there is no conceit or any vanity of God. In him is absolute perfection, and all that he does also is perfect in and of itself. And so with all rightness, he is able to stand back from that which he has created, and he is able to say, it is very good. Well, what was very good? All that he had made, this earth and the span of the skies, the universe and all that is. And he looked at it, and it was very good. There was beauty there. Well, you might say, well, how do we know there was beauty there? Well, the psalmist gives us something of this. In Psalm 19, verse 1, we have these words, or verse 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Here is an observer now, a believer speaking, and he regards the heavens and the earth and all that is. And he says, so wonderful is the beauty of God's creation that all I can say about it is this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, his abilities, and the work of his hands. And so he stands back and admires the beauty of the work of God. But that isn't all the story. When you and I look upon this world, although we might, as a psalmist, look upon the skies and see something of the wonder of God's glory there, and look also upon the order and form in nature, and say also we can see his handiwork there. But there is something else we can see. We can see sorrow and sin. Today we hold it as Remembrance Sunday. What are we remembering? In a way, we are remembering the effects of the fall, aren't we? That is virtually what we are doing. The sorrows that are caused by man's inhumanity to man. The grief that is caused by the terror and the violence of wars. And there has not only been one or two wars, but many wars. And every country and every part and every age of this world is able to say that there was a war that they remembered, that there were wars that they remembered. And each one can add to the long list of sorrows and of grief and of tragedies. But even when there is peace and when there is war, there is hatred and there is a cruelty and there is unkindness and there is vice and there is greed and lust. This is in this world as well. Well, why is that? Did not God make a world that was both good and also beautiful, that declared his glory? Yes, that is true. But as well as this, we find that sin has intruded into this world. And we have the account in those early chapters of Genesis, how Adam and Eve are tempted, and how we have what we describe as the fall of man. And the results of this we certainly know, because we see and we know that we are separated from God. That is, a man is able to say that he believes that there might be a God, or even so far that he might say that there is a God or gods, but any certainty he cannot conclude because of the darkness of his heart. When it comes to thinking about God, there is a terrible dimness in his thinking, a terrible inability. Because in the fall that separated us from God because of sin, not only Adam, but we too are sinners, as if we are born and we've come from the loins of Adam, inherit his failure and sin, and also sin ourselves. But our minds are dim. Our thinking is inadequate. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Simon Peter, and he asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" He answered with these words, remember, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But you remember the words of the Saviour when he then addressed Peter and said to him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What is he saying? Simon Peter, you could never ever have concluded that I am the Christ, the Son of God. Flesh and blood would never be able of its own abilities to do so. But my Father revealed this to thee. It is my Father that had mercy upon thee. It is my Father that opened thy eyes so that thou art able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are blind. Our minds are dim. But when we come to a knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, not only are we made spiritually alive, but also the blindness from our minds is taken away as well. This morning particularly, I'd like to emphasize another fault that was in us. And that is our sense of appreciation. Now this is a very hard one to bear. You might say, well surely it's not any harder to bear than our minds, however intelligent a person is, that he's not able to think of spiritual things, that is to think clearly about them. There is this as well. Some people call it a sense of the aesthetic. It is that, but I think perhaps it's a little broader than that. A sense of appreciation. And to consider art, painting, the artist now. And an artist might say, you ask him, what is the purpose of art? And he would answer and say, art is for art's sake. That sounds all right. But when art is for art's sake, which is probably the highest that men can bring it of themselves, we find that even there, at best, the marks of sin. I don't know if you've noticed recently, but when there have been programs on the television, particularly regarding famous artists, have you noticed that you'll be shown many wonderful paintings by them, and then they show another side of that artist, paintings that are not always as well known, the sordid, the unclean, and the horrific. That's there too. And an alarm fills our heart, we might say, what is this? Now this artist has an ability, but he fails to see that his ability comes from God. And although he has a certain gift, yet somehow, however able he is, he does not reach the perfection of the loveliness we are talking here. Lovely, yes, but not the loveliness that is meant here in Holy Scriptures. Or we can take any kind, I suppose, or any level, we can then go to the very worst in art alone, and where we can see it is riddled with immoral associations. And we begin to understand, when men are interested in the lovely, what they mean by that. Oh yes, colours and pictures and forms and shape, and men and women are interested with that which is lovely. But it is a poor, poor reflection of what is meant by lovely in the sight of God. It's as if there was a covering of sin and a dimness over it all. Even though a man may be gifted so that he is able to paint wonderful portraits, despite that, there is a dimness over it all. Man is not able to create or to make that which is completely lovely. nor is he able to appreciate it in his non-Christian state. The Christian is asked to think on whatsoever things are lovely. That is, those things that are amiable, beautiful, lovely, and worthy of proper admiration. Well, what are these? Let us first look at the secret of it all, the birth of sight. Let us come to the Saviour himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you regard him? And you might answer and say to me this morning, well, I believe, and probably we all do this morning, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by that we are very clear that we mean that he is the only begotten Son of God, and that he also is Redeemer, and that the life of Jesus Christ is a perfect life, beginning with a virgin birth and ending at his death, his life on earth. And that his death is a penalty for sin. That is, that we believe, or to express it in a simple hymn, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That we believe that he died as a penalty for our sin, and that he rose for our justification. And we believe that if the Son shall set us free, then we are free indeed. Free from the bondage of sin. Free to think clearly. Now what else? Free now also to appreciate that which is lovely. To give worthiness or honor or appreciation to that which is worthy of honor. Well, what is Jesus Christ like? Let me read you a strange verse from Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he, Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Strange words. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Well, how is that balanced with scripture to say that he is like a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley, my bright and morning star, and the magnificence that we have in the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation? What is this? Let me remind you of a hymn that we sometimes sing. It starts off in that unbelieving state which is yet coming near to believing in Jesus Christ. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. That's the feeling of the unbeliever. What do I see when I look upon Jesus Christ? I see, if I can put it in actual human forms now, a physical frame, bleeding and torn. I see him there, suffering and pale. There is no beauty that I should desire him. And as the unbeliever, to begin with, looks upon this tortured frame of Jesus Christ, he might well say, Lord, I was blind, I admit it, but I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. Then something happens. The Holy Spirit works upon our hearts and our souls. We see he is there because of our sin. And there is that moment when a cry comes from the hearts, and we believe that he died for me. And the hymn changes. But now, the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. You see the loveliness of it all. I saw no beauty, but now the radiant beauty of thy face, it dawns on me. And he sees the wonder of it all. What has happened? To as many as receive him, to them give him power to become the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? They are alive towards God. What about their minds? They are able to think clearly. What about their sense of appreciation? They are now able to see and look upon that cross and see it, strange as it may sound, as the most wonderful and the most beautiful place in the history of this world. And even though they see the suffering of Christ, it is the most magnificent and the most beautiful thing that they have ever known. There they are able to appreciate that which is true beauty, that which is beautiful. Men have tried. Let me give you a few examples. The philosopher Plato had a good idea. His teaching was something like this. Plato's philosophy, he had a conception of the ideal world which was reflected in this world below. And in this reflected world below, he had a series of ideas, many of them. But the crown of his ideas was what he called the good. And the good also was the beautiful. But he was never able to discover the full reality of this good beautiful. He was never able to. He thought there was a good, and that good was beautiful. It was a good idea, but he never came to it. That was a thoughtful ideal of his, but he never found the true. Then there was a poet called Keats. Now remember, the words say something like this: beauty is truth, and truth beauty. This is all we need to know. Now that was the product of sentimental thinking, and it will easily collapse with a little examination. Not everything beautiful is truth or truthful. Not all truth is beautiful. So that we are able to say, surely he is wrong there. It is sentimental thinking. And he never discovered that truth which was beautiful. And that truth which was good. It is vested in a person. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Saviour now, come to Calvary with me, and yet also have the resurrection there, and the ascension, and where he is now, on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and hold it all in your mind. And what do we see there? The good shepherd. The beautiful Saviour. The altogether lovely one. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, and the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. When the enlightened mind in the quickened soul looks upon Jesus Christ, a sense of the appreciation or the sense of the ascetic within him is made aflame and it's alive in him. His chief beauty and his chief delight is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there is one poet who said these words, and they are true. He is talking about what the Christian now sees. What does he see? He lives in the same world. He sees the same things. Yet there is a difference. Behold, all things are new. I am in the same life. I am in the same circumstances. But behold, all things are become new. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. He can look at the work of art and appreciate it better than the artist. Why? Because he sees in the abilities of the artist the giver of that ability. He can look upon the wonder of nature and appreciate it better than any person who is sensitive to ordinary colors, because he is able to see the Creator who caused those things to be. A sense of appreciation has been awakened in him to recognize that which is worthy of appreciation. The amiable, the lovely, the good, the beautiful. That which is worthy of appreciation. And you can only begin there with the enlightened mind and the awakened sense of appreciation that the Christian has in Christ. And then lastly, the beauty of holiness. Chosen that, we sang it a moment or two ago in a hymn. It was a phrase that I felt as I prepared, it was hovering in my mind. And then I saw there was a lesson in the phrase itself. The beauty of holiness and not the holiness of beauty. But the biblical meaning is this. Purity is closely linked with loveliness in the biblical meaning out here. That is, the appreciation of that which is worthy of appreciation. The enjoyment of that which is worthy in the sight of God of appreciation. So the beauty of holiness. Now, where shall we find this? On the periphery of it all, it is true. We can look at works of art, we can enjoy music, and we can say, I can see there the hand of the Creator who gave this man his abilities. Yes, but if you are going to be satisfied with that kind of living on the circumference of God's giving of loveliness, we are only seeing loveliness as it is given by sinful men who most probably have no experience of the grace of God, and you have to look very carefully to see loveliness there, although we know their gifts are given by God. We are involved with the beauty of holiness, with true beauty, with true loveliness. Let us regard it for a moment in this way. One of the most beautiful things, surely, is what? What would you say? I thought on that one. Is it Handel's Messiah? Very lovely. And we can thank God for inspiring that composer. Very lovely. You can't get tired of it if you hear it too often. Can it be Michelangelo or Leonardo da Vinci's religious paintings? Yes. You can have the face of Christ by Leonardo da Vinci and see it's very beautiful. If you have it hanging in your room somewhere, you'll find that you get so used to it that you don't notice it. It's made by a man. What then is beautiful? Well, I will begin here, I think, before we build to the climax of what that which is beautiful. Something that is like a rare flower today. Shall I tell you what it is? A godly man or woman. Beautiful. It's a lovely thing. True purity. It is lovely. It is a lovely thing. Psalm 19, if we read a few weeks ago, if I remember correctly, captures something of the loveliness of God's instruction in holiness and also its effect upon those who believe. Let me choose you one verse that captures this thought to me. More to be desired are they, that is the rule of God and the rule of godliness, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Then I remember the epistle to the Ephesians, that God delights in his inheritance in the saints. What does God love to see? Well, we are told that God delights in what? In his inheritance in the saints. But I had always thought that my inheritance was in God. That is true. But it is equally true that God is delighted with his people, and especially when his people are walking a path of holiness. And what is holiness in the sight of God? The beauty of holiness. That word, whatsoever things are lovely, is closely linked with whatsoever things are pure. The things that are pure are lovely. The lovely pure things. The lovely holy things. The lovely righteous things. The lovely righteous people.
those who are born again and who desire to live to the glory of God. God never tires to look upon his saints. It is beauty far more direct. What else is there? I would also add to this the worship of God. It is a beautiful thing. But what do we mean by the worship of God? How can we make the worship of God something that is beautiful? And men have tried. And they have done all sorts of things. Some in plainness, I think it is right to have a simplicity which represents a purity. Others with an ornate ornamental service and a decorated church. And they have made their effort in order to make that which is beautiful in the worship of God. The church is described as a bride. But however the bride may be adorned, if she is an ugly woman, it doesn't matter how she dresses, it will not change her. Do you see what I'm saying? What is true worship? Have what we may in thinking what is right in our form of service. That which makes worship worship is not the adornment of the white gown of the bride in the open way, but the white hearts, the pure hearts, the forgiven man, the person who is immersed in the righteousness of Christ, are not only having that righteousness which is imputed, but the imparted righteousness of an obedient life that comes now to God and to the house of the Lord, whether it be a simple or a complicated kind of service, that as far as he is concerned, he opens his heart to God and worships him in spirit and in truth. And it is a beautiful thing. Give unto the Lord, we are told in the Psalms, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That is something we cannot buy by adding color to the church even. It is something that we cannot add by adding something to our dress. It is something that we are in our lives before God. And in our act of worship, worship the Lord. What kind of beauty shall I give the Lord? What kind of clothing? What kind of apparel? What kind of decoration? What form? Have what you will in that which you think is right. But to worship me, you must worship me in the beauty of holiness. And where are we bound for? We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. What is it like there? It is a place we have often described where we live forever, where there is no more suffering or death or tears or any such things, where we shall clearly see the wonder of it all and we shall see him as he is. Yes, but what is it like there? What are the colour schemes like? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Why is that said there? Because it is to convey to us the beauty of heaven. Then also in the book of Revelation, we are given a description of the throne of God. Do you remember it? In the center is the Father. That is the first little circle. In the center is the Father. And then next to him, rather around, is the Sardius. Then thirdly, there is the emerald rainbow. And then fourthly, the four living ones, the living creatures. And then fifthly, we have the thrones of the 24 elders, the elders and their thrones. And then also the many angels as a vast multitude, and then all creatures in every part of the universe. Think of it all. The Father, the diamond, the sardius, the rainbow, the living creatures, the angels, the host, and all the multitude that is, claiming, praising God Almighty. And all this by a sea of glass. And then the Son of God, as a lamb, begins to move and goes to the very center itself, and there joins the Father at the throne. If you read the scriptures in the book of Revelation, you'll find the dazzling colors of the emerald and the rainbow colors and the white diamond and the intensity of the living creatures, the thrones of the elders, and also the throne of the triune God itself. And there from the throne, there is the supreme reign of God Almighty, who rules over all. Such beauty, he now is beyond our aesthetic sense, even though in our enlightened, because although it has been renewed, our mind has been renewed, and our sense of appreciation has been renewed. But when we shall enter heaven, and the culmination of all, where we shall enter into the fullness of our salvation, our minds will perfectly think clearly. Our sense of appreciation will be able to contain the colors and the majesty and the beauty and the glory and the wonder of God and the splendor of his heaven. We think on those things now. What are the lovely things? Loveliness and goodness, says Plato, and never found it. Loveliness and truth, said Keats, and never was able to come to it. But in Christ, he is a good shepherd. In him is all truth. In him is perfect, untarnished, untainted beauty. The altogether lovely one. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. Is that you? Or have you come to that place where you can say, but now, the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Yes, thank you for art. Thank you for music. Yes, they're there somewhere on the periphery. They're interesting. But give me the center of it all. And now, the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me in holiness of life. The reflection of Christ in me and in my friends. In the act of worship, how do I worship? In the beauty of holiness. And what do I look to? That eternal city, that splendid place, that place of glory, where the loveliness of God is shining forth, and where I shall be given eyes that will not be ruined and will not be blinded by the sight of his holiness and the beauty of his holiness. Think on these things. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and we pray, O Lord, that that radiant vision will have dawned on many a soul even this morning, and that one day that there will be many added to thy kingdom this day that will one day enjoy thy beauty of thy holiness. Amen. Hymn number 334, Loved with Everlasting Love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so.
above is softer cool, but around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue, Christ's eyes have never seen, that with gladder songs of hope, flies in me her beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his.
In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. Come to my children's story. I think perhaps I have to explain. If you have looked up, you'll have noticed that there's scaffolding here, and that is our intention, is to have the church decorated. And I think they have arranged the scaffolding very well, so that I don't know how they're going to do it, how it did not interfere with our Sunday worship. One suggestion had been that we all sat downstairs, but that was going to be a little difficult, so I didn't arrange it. They arranged it, so there's only one path along there that's a little difficult. Now you can see the lighting isn't as good as normal because of the bulbs that are above there. And you might wonder what it's like in the evening. Well, I've been here whilst it's dark during the evening, and it isn't too bad. It's a little better, say, than it was when we had our gas light. That wasn't too bad. The only very dark patches, for you to know, is the back of the gallery there, but you will be able to read the hymn book just about. But if you want more light, it's better to come along the sides. And the other very dark place, sadly, is here. But I have my own private little candle here, so I should be able to manage. I trust it won't be any inconvenience. The only part, as I say, is there are some pillars on that path there. Other than that little part there, we're all right. But I have been promised that it'll only be for this Sunday, and it'll be down. Now, I don't know if that will actually take place, but I think it's so well arranged that it won't matter all that much if it is here next Sunday. As far as I know, it'll only be for this Sunday. Then in about a fortnight, we should be looking very beautiful. Now, the children's story. Now, when you got up this morning, you washed and you cleaned your teeth, I hope. And I'm going to tell you a story about a toothbrush. But first of all, I'm going to tell you the verse. If you can remember, a verse we looked at for quite some time, or rather a part of the scripture called a letter to the Philippians, the people who lived in Philippi. There's one very wonderful verse there, amongst many others. I have learned to be content. Whatever God puts us, wherever we are, we should learn to be content. And I wonder if you are. Now, God wants every Christian to be a contented person. Now, Christian
is a person, as you know, who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, has asked Jesus into his heart, and his sins have been forgiven, and one day he'll go to heaven. And because all that's true, he should have a very happy feeling. Now, I'll explain to you what I mean. When it's round about October, even though the weather may be terrible, and November and December, you have a happy feeling because Christmas is coming. And even if it's a terrible day, and things are going really wrong, and especially in December, you'll say, ah well, it'll be Christmas before very long, and that makes me happy, even though today isn't special. And that's something similar here too, that however difficult our lives may be, if we're Christians, we know we're going to heaven. And so we're able to say, well, whatever it's like here, I have this wonderful, happy feeling in my heart that I belong to God and I'm going to heaven, and also that he has strengthened me now. Sometimes we can be discontented, and I made a little story to show this to you. It's all about a toothbrush. I haven't given him a name yet. I think I call him Terence, all right? Terence, the toothbrush. Here he is. And one day, one morning, there he was by Mac, the toothpaste, next to one another. Not giving games away, you can guess, all right? Easy guess. Mac, the toothpaste, and Terence, the toothbrush. And just when some of this was being spread on Terence, he said, he pulled a face. And so Mac said, oh, dear me, we are miserable this morning, aren't we? Well, to be quite honest, Terence, I'm just getting tired of the taste of it. It just gets me. Now, it's awful, isn't it? Imagine a toothbrush, not liking toothpaste. It just gets everywhere. I just don't like it. I'm tired of the taste of it. And then the little boy and the little boy or girl, as you like, came along and cleaned the teeth. And he was very, very crotchety. And he's saying, oh, I'm tired of teeth. I'm just fed up. Teeth, 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 teeth all the time. Wouldn't you get tired of teeth? Of course you would. And he got tired of teeth. And so the little boy said to Mac, he said, well, dear me. Now, do you know what it means to be down in the mouth? When your mouth goes down here, he said, Terence is down in the mouth, isn't he? It's very suitable, isn't it? He is down in the mouth. Look at him. There his mouth is right down like that. He's feeling so very miserable. So John, the little boy, is a very wise boy. He said, Terence, come here. I had a talk with Mac. He said, what's wrong? And so Terence cried a little, toothbrushes do sometimes, and a little kind of dribble of water went down there. And he said, I feel so miserable, he said. Whoever saw other brushes putting toothpaste on them? Well, that's true, he said, but you're a toothbrush. Yes, I know, he said, but look at all the other brushes. There's a hand brush, and there's a brush in the Hoover, and then there's a broom. All those wonderful brushes, and some of them got tall legs, and look at me, he said. I feel so miserable. Well, what can I do, said Terence, to make you happy? He said, you know what my private dream is? You know when we went yesterday to London? Yes, all last week. He said, yes. Well, you know when he went round London and saw those lovely buildings? I saw Buckingham Palace. Did you, said John? Yes, said Terence. What do you want then? I'd like to be the head broom in Buckingham Palace. Wasn't that a wonderful dream? He'd like to be the head broom in Buckingham Palace. And John was very wise. He said, well, I know what I'll do. God does this sometimes with us. He lets us do something we can't do in order to teach us. It's very clever, isn't it? He says, all right, Terence, said, I have nothing against you being the head broom. Really, said Terence? Not at all, he said. If you think you can do it, I have nothing against it. But first of all, you can start with the sitting room. Oh, goody, he said. So he jumped up, and he began to brush like this. And he brushed a little corner, and he thought, that's beautiful. And he called John, he said, look at that corner. Yes, said John, it's very, very nice, but it is only 2 inches square. And then he said, I leave you for the rest of the morning. Oh, and he'd been at it, and all his little bristles had gone flat. Have you ever seen a toothbrush gone flat? You know? All like that. Huh? It's terrible. And he was absolutely flat out. And John came in and said, what's the matter? He said, don't talk to me. He said, don't talk to me. I said, what have I done? He said, giving me a job like this, I just can't cope. So John smiled quietly. He's a very wise little boy. And he picked him up and he washed him and he cleaned him. and he put him next to Mac. And do you know what Terence said? Oh, he said, what a lovely smell. Oh, I'd love to have some toothpaste on me. Now he'd learnt his lesson. Now then, it takes a long time sometimes for us to learn our lessons. God sometimes allows us to make big mistakes for us to see how we can't do something and we come back to what we're made for doing. This is made to clean teeth. And a broom is made to clean a room. And God has got a special little job for every Christian person. And the one thing he wants us to learn is you'll do your work much better when you're contented. So in one way he gained because he was a much happier toothbrush afterwards. And we can be much happier Christians when we are contented with what God wants us to do.